Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you. I appreciate you. I was just thinking, what a wonderful thing it is that so many people are here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Thank you. I don't know if you know how much your presence, every single one of you, how much your presence encourages everyone else here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for participating in worship. Thank you for being who you are and letting the Lord use you the way you're letting him use you, not just when you're here, but throughout your week. You are loved by the Lord, by us, by me, and we appreciate you so much. Last week, we talked a little bit about the idea that culture, and we're aware of this, aren't we? We're hyper-vigilant about this sometimes. The way that culture pushes and pulls Christians in various directions, and we're concerned about the way that culture may or may not be influencing us or other people that we love or influencing the church as a whole. But I wonder, is it possible that I am, that you are, that we are more vulnerable than we realize? The cultural influences that corrupt Christian faith are rarely the ones that we expect. I just kind of want you to let that sink in for just a second. The cultural influences that actually corrupt our Christian faith are rarely the ones we expect. As I think back to my years in ministry, I think back to 20 years ago or more, we were really concerned, and rightfully so, we were really concerned about how much influence atheism was having and how much influence the idea that we all just evolved from pond scum, that the way that that was influencing or might influence especially young people, and we were hyper aware of that, and we were really thinking about the way that that cultural influence of atheism might seep into Christian thought. But we weren't thinking about the way that things like individualism and consumerism and materialism and greed and covetousness had already seeped into our thinking and was already influencing us. If we think back maybe 60 years ago, and we think about the fact that there were a lot of congregations that were very concerned about the influences of other religious groups, and again, rightfully so, were concerned about the way that other religious groups might influence their thinking. But so many of those same congregations were segregated racially and were not aware of the way that their own thinking, their own Christian faith had already been corrupted by things like racism and bigotry. And so again, I say the cultural influences that corrupt our Christian faith are rarely the ones we expect. We're aware that there are cultural influences that might corrupt us, and sometimes we're very on guard against those, but we're not paying attention to other cultural influences and the way those may have already begun to corrupt our Christian faith. So I just want you to think about your own faith and where there might be blind spots to the way that various cultures might be corrupting the way that you think. And I say all of this because we're studying the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, the letter to the churches in Rome, was written with this sort of thing in mind. Because you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and a lot of the Jewish Christians, they still believed in observing the Torah and keeping the law of Moses, and they were very concerned about the way that Gentiles were corrupting their faith or might corrupt their faith. And these lawless Gentiles who didn't want to keep Torah, that might be negatively influencing, corrupting the church and God's people, not realizing that maybe their own attitudes had already begun to negatively influence. Or you have the Gentiles on the other hand. You have these Gentiles who think that they are in charge and who like to sort of throw their weight around and look down their noses at their Jewish brothers and sisters who disdain them because they keep the law, and they look down on them and scoff at them and think they're the problem, not realizing that the problem lies in them as well. So if that could be the case in first century Rome, if that could be the case in those Christians, could that be the case in me? Could it be in me, in you, in us, that the cultural influences that are the most dangerous to me, to you, to us, that corrupt our Christian faith are rarely the ones we expect? So how do we guard against that? How do we make sure that we are actually doing the will of God? You're here because you want to do the will of God, right? You want to do what's right. You want to do what's good. You want to know what's right and what's good. So how is it that we know? How can we be aware of our blind spots? How can we avoid our faith being corrupted? If you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living," what, church? Sacrifice. "Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Let's kind of walk through that for just a second. So Paul has been throughout this letter from chapter, what we call chapter 1, to this point, he's been laying out all of the mercies of God and the grace of God and how God saves people, justifies people, rescues people on the basis of his grace, his mercy. And so he says to these Christians, it is based on his mercies, a response to his mercy, to his grace, what he's done for you, not because you kept the law, not because you belong to the right cultural group, because you belong to the right ethnic group, but because God is merciful. Because God is merciful, here's what you do. By his mercies, because of his mercies, here's what you do. You present God with a sacrifice. Now, that makes sense in the ancient world to all the people, to the Jewish people, because they came from a background that says when God does something good for you and God has been gracious to you and God has been merciful to you, you go to the temple and you offer a sacrifice to thank God for what he's done for you. And even the pagans, the Gentiles, had come from a background where they would go to the pagan temple and they would offer a sacrifice to their God to say, "Thank you for doing what you've done for me." And so Paul says, hey, here's what you do to Yahweh, who's rescued you by his mercies. Here's what you do. You offer him a sacrifice. That makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is he says the sacrifice that God wants from you is your body, your whole self, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. This is what God wants from you. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, whatever your background, whatever your convictions and your conclusions and your traditions and your customs, whatever, wherever you come from, whoever you are, here's what God requires of you, a sacrifice of your whole self, your whole body. You offer it all to him and you say, "God, because you've been so merciful to me, because you've done all of these things for me and for us, I offer my whole self to you as a living sacrifice." He says, this is your, in this translation it says spiritual. That might give us the wrong picture. That word there means, it means reasonable. It means logical. It means true or proper. This is the true sacrifice. This is the right sacrifice, the right worship. This is your priestly service. It's like you are a priest. And here's the service that God wants from you as a priest, your whole self. See, I think this is what happens when we compartmentalize our lives. And we say, well, what God wants from me is for me to do these religious acts. God wants me to do these religious acts, especially the things from our background, from our tradition, the things that mama and daddy taught us to do. We do these things. That's what God wants from me. He wants this portion of my life. He wants these things from my life. And a lot of times those are superficial, surface level acts of religiosity, aren't they? And we think, as long as I'm giving those things to God, I'm doing what God requires. I'm doing what He wants me to do. But that leaves a lot of blind spots in our lives. And we are never really going to see and know and do the will of God as long as our religiosity is a little bit of superficial, surface-level customs and rituals. Paul says, what God really wants from you, what He demands of you, what He requires of you because of what He's done for you in Christ is for you to offer your whole self, your whole body as a living sacrifice. To say, from this point forward, Father, these hands, they're your hands. They're not my hands anymore. These feet, they're your feet. This mouth, it's your mouth. This heart, it's your heart. This mind, it's your mind. All of it belongs to you. Do with it whatever you please. Do with it according to your will. And only then, when we surrender and sacrifice our whole self to God, our whole self, everything we are, everything we have, all of our energy, all of our resources, all of the things that are at our disposal, the only way we will ever know and do the will of God is when we do this. He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be, what's that next word? Transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world. And everyone in the first century needed to hear that. The Jewish Christians needed to hear that. The Gentile Christians needed to hear that. The people trying to keep the law of Moses, they needed to hear it. And the people saying, we don't have to keep the law of Moses, they needed to hear it. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. You know what that means? It means be changed. And we like change, don't we? We like change out there. We like change in other people. We like change in the world. And sometimes we even say we want to change the world. And Paul says, here's what you need to change. You. You need to change you. You need to be transformed. You need to allow God to transform you. Change you. See, this is why we have so many blind spots. And why we think the threat is always from someone else. The threat is always from another group, a different group, not my people, not my group. It's from those people. It's because we aren't willing to say, God, my whole self belongs to you. Everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. Transform me. Change me. I don't want to be conformed to this world, to this age, to my group. I don't want to think like and be molded like and be shaped like the people around me. I want you to change me and transform me so that I know and do your will. But as long as we are content with just offering God a little bit of our life, you know, God, I give you Sunday morning. What else do you want? I give you 10% of my income. What else do you want? God, I read my Bible once a day. What else do you want? God, I say my prayers. What else do you want? And God says, everything. I want it all. I want you. I want your heart and your mind. I want your hands and your feet. I want your money. I want your car. I want your house. I want you to belong to me. For you to say, God, it's all yours. I want to do your will. And only when we sacrifice ourselves to Him in response to what He's already done for us will we begin to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, he's really getting to the meat of what we're talking about, isn't he? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You are just one part of a much bigger body. As the young people say, you're not the main character. You're not the main character. But the Jewish Christians, they thought, we're the main character here. This story is about us. And the Gentile Christians who were powerful and had influence, they thought, no, you're not the main characters anymore. We're the main characters. And Paul says, all of you need to stop thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. You ought to think with sober judgment. You need to see yourself through the lens of faith, through the lens of your loyalty to Jesus. I only am what I am by His grace, not because of the group I come from, not because of how much I have to boast in, not because of how much money I have or how much influence I have or who my parents were, what lineage I descended from, none of that. I only am what I am by God's grace. He says, a body is diverse. A body is made up of all kinds of different parts and all different kinds of pieces. Your finger, your thumb, your spleen, your toe, they're nothing alike, but they're all part of one body. The church is made up of people of different ages and ethnicities and languages and nations and tribes and backgrounds and abilities. And we're all part of one body. No one better than another. No part more important than another. You all are members one of another. I like that phrase. Individually members one of another. You know what that means? That means you belong to each other. That's what it means. That's the practical implications of offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. For us to say to God, God, I belong to you. That's one thing. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like you belong to each other in the church. We belong to each other. I'm yours and you're mine. We belong to one another. What's mine is yours. We share with one another. Not so that, the rich and the powerful can give to the little bit to the people that are down here below. No, that's not the way it works. We're all part of one body. My hand isn't being super generous when it helps out my leg. It belongs to my leg. My body belongs to each other. You belong to your brothers and sisters, and they belong to you. We have all things in common. We belong to each other. This is what it means. This is the practical implication of what happens when we surrender our body to God as a living sacrifice. We become part of the one body and we belong to one another. Verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us, what church? Use them. Let us use them. He says, we all have different gifts in the church. All of God's people, all the individual parts and pieces, everybody has their own unique gifts that God gives by grace. You have certain gifts. Somebody else has different gifts. He says, whatever your gifts are, let us use them. Use them. Not sit there, pat ourselves on the back, and feel good because we have this. Or look at somebody else and say, it's not fair. How come they got that gift and I didn't get that gift? Stop. That's not the point. The point is, use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Whatever your gifts are, use them for the common good. Use them for your brothers and sisters. Why? Because everything you are and everything you have is a gift. God gave it to you by grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gave it to you, so use it. Do everything to the degree that God has equipped and empowered you. If you have the ability to teach, teach. If you have the ability to encourage, encourage. If you have the ability to share what you have, your resources, share it. Do everything to the degree God has equipped and empowered you. Look at verse 9. He says, let love be, what's that word? Genuine. The word here literally means unhypocritical. Let love be unhypocritical. Let love be genuine. Abhor, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Here's what it looks like for the church to be one body. Have unhypocritical, genuine love for each other. So what does that have to do with hating what is evil? Abhorring what is evil? Well, we all hate what is evil that we experience, right? We all hate the evil that we experience. We hate when we suffer. We hate when we are in pain. But if somebody else is in pain, if somebody else is going through something evil, we may or may not really hate it, right? I mean, we say things like, well, oh, that's a shame. It's a shame. We say, bless their heart, right? Bless their heart. I hate that they're going through that. And he says, no. It's really easy for that to be a hypocritical, not genuine kind of love. If your brother or sister is going through something evil, not just moral evil, but physical evil, financial evil, you should hate the evil that they're experiencing as much as you would hate it if you were experiencing that same evil. You should hate the evil that's happening to your brothers and sisters. That's what genuine love looks like. Not just that says, well, bless their heart. He says, hey, listen, you know, maybe he's talking to one house church in Rome, and maybe they've got 15 people, maybe 20 people worshiping with them in that house church. And there's another house church down the road, and maybe the house church down the road is filled with people of a different ethnicity. And the evil that they're experiencing down the road is a little bit different than what these guys are experiencing. And he says, you need to have genuine love, unhypocritical love, where you hate what is evil. You hate what's happening to your brothers and sisters, and you hold fast to, you cling to what is good. That's what genuine love does. Genuine love says, I hate the suffering that you're going through as much as if I was going through it myself, because we're part of one body, and I want to hold fast to the good that you're experiencing. I want to cling to it. I want to join myself to it. I want to be part of that good. As much as if I was in my own life. That's what genuine love looks like, isn't it? Not just a love that says the right words or pats people on the back or wishes people well. Well, I hope that works out for you. We'll sure be praying for you over here. No, love them. Genuinely love them. Hate what they're going through as much as if you were going through it, because you are. You're part of one body. You belong to each other. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. One translation says, take delight in honoring each other. Now again, remember the context. He's talking specifically to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who are really struggling to welcome each other based on their different cultural convictions. A lot of these Jewish Christians, they're convinced they need to keep the law of Moses. They need to observe the Torah. And these Gentile Christians think they're crazy for that conclusion. And he says, welcome each other, love one another with brotherly affection. This is hard, because these people grew up not seeing each other as family. And Paul, the whole point of this letter is, because of what Jesus has done, you are family. Even if you speak a different native language, even if you have different culture and different background, even if you've come to different conclusions, your family. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Delight in honoring each other. Now, imagine what it would have been like in first century Rome for a Gentile Christian to honor a Jewish Christian, to put him on a pedestal, to say, I want to tell you about my brother over here. And the neighbors would say, your brother? What do you mean your brother? That Jew? Yes, yes, my brother. I want to tell you about my brother and how much I love him and what a wonderful person he is. And what if a Jewish Christian did the same for his Gentile brothers and sisters, and he says, I want to tell you about my sister over here. Your sister? She's not even Jewish. What are you talking about? Yes, I know, but in Christ, that's my sister. What if people of different socioeconomic statuses, masters and servants, outdid one another in showing honor? Imagine how that would and did change the world. For people who were not blood related, who came from different cultures and backgrounds, treated each other like family. This changed the world, church. When Christians actually practice this, and they do, and they have, and we are practicing this, aren't we? But this is what it looks like to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. God, what do you want of me? I give you Sunday mornings. What do you want of me? I want you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ with a genuine love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 11, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is the idea of loving strangers, people that are different than you, who come from a different place than you, who don't come from the same background as you. Love them. Love them, not just love. When we think about love, we just think about some warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart. That's not the sort of thing Paul is talking about, is it? It's real, it's tangible, it's material. Contribute to one another's needs. Why? Because you are part of the same body. You belong to each other. Not like, you know, sprinkle a little bit down on those who are less fortunate than you. No, they are you. They're part of your body. You belong to each other. The moment you surrendered yourself to God, as a living sacrifice, you began to belong to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they began to belong to you. And this is what it looks like to live out faith in Christ, is to contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. I love that word, don't you? Saints. Saints isn't what we've made it, like perfect people, especially perfect people who have died. No, 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 that's not what you... Saints are holy ones. You know who the holy ones are? Like I like to say, it's all y'all, right? Y'all are the saints. You are God's holy ones. And this is what it looks like to honor God, to serve God, is to contribute to one another's needs, to seek to show hospitality. This is what we've been talking about all year, isn't it? This is why we've been saved, why we've been sanctified. We've been purified for a purpose, and this is the purpose for which we've been purified. Earlier, we sang a song. We sang, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Do you really mean that? Do I really mean that? Let me ask it this way. Are you all in? This is what it means to be a Christian, is to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. Everything I am, everything I have, I'm all in. My body is a living sacrifice. Are you all in? First, are you all in on serving the Lord? Are you all in on serving the Lord? Do you say to him, my hands are yours, my feet are yours, my wealth is yours, my resources are yours, my energy is yours, whatever it is that you want from me or for me or with me, it's yours. not a portion of it, all of it. I'm going to live for you and do your will. Second, are you all in on using your gifts for the good of others? I mean, do we see them, first of all, as gifts? Like everything we have, it's a gift. That right there, that oxygen that you're breathing in, you didn't make it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift from God. The blood coursing through your veins, the money in your bank account, the energy that you have, whatever it is that you have, it's a gift from God. And are you all in on using your gifts for the good of others? Third, are you all in on taking care of the needs of the saints? I mean, again, you are a saint, but then all around you are saints. All around you are the holy ones of God. Do you see them that way? All of you brothers and sisters, they are the holy ones of God, not just at McDermott Road, but our brothers and sisters all throughout this county, all throughout this state, all throughout this country, all throughout this world, all of your brothers and sisters are the holy ones of God. Are you all in on contributing to their needs, seeking to show hospitality? This is what it looks like to respond to the gospel. Sometimes we talk about obeying the gospel and we say, I obeyed the gospel when I got baptized, or you obeyed the gospel when you got baptized. That's part of it. No doubt, that's part of it. But we don't just obey the gospel one time. We live in obedience to the gospel. This is how we respond to the mercies of God. We say, Father, I'm all in. I'm all in. And this is the only way we come to know and discern what is the will of God. What is good and pleasing and perfect? What is the will of God? The only way is to be all in. And to say, I belong to you. It starts at baptism. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to be all in, to be buried with Jesus in baptism, to surrender yourself to him as a response to his mercy and grace. Or maybe you've already made that decision, but you haven't been all in. And you've been holding back. You've given God some, and you've given your brothers and sisters some, and you've been devoted somewhat, but you said, you know what? He's given everything for me. He's given everything for us. I want to be all in. I want to give my whole self to him. And maybe you need to recommit your life to him. Or maybe you are going through one of those challenging times. This family, this church family at McDermott Road, they love people. You love people. I've seen it over and over and over again, the way you contribute to each other's needs, the way you do show hospitality, the way you love one another genuinely. Maybe you need to see that. Let us show you genuine love. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room, or anyone can come forward right now as together we stand, sing this song.